James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Why won't a person who asks of God but doubts in his heart, will he not receive anything from the Lord? Tells us right here in verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The doctrine of faith is what James preaches on. He tells us by starting out in faith asking God without doubt. But if you doubt in your heart when you're asking God, do not believe that you'll receive anything at all, because you won't. Amen? That is the fact and truth. You won't receive anything from the Lord if you ask but doubt in your heart. You must believe. It coincides to Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 23. It says, "For assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus Christ speaking here, teaching his disciples something very powerfully important here, okay, about faith. Actually, starting in verse 22. "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Have faith in God. That's where he starts this teaching. Have faith in God. Amen. Because this is the basis of what he's about to teach us here. Faith. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Because he believes. He believes God as he's asking. Therefore, he will have whatever he says. Jesus continues to tell us in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So when you're asking God, believe you already received them, and you will have them, is what Jesus Christ is saying here. That's faith. Remember, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 deals with this concept of faith, of what faith is. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 1, it tells us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Whatever you're hoping for, whatever you're asking God, because whatever you're asking God, you're hoping for, believe that you already received them. Amen? Glory to God. You may not see it come to pass quickly, but it will come, because he says right here, and you will have them. But you may not see it come to pass quickly, but believe in your heart without doubt, and you shall have whatever you ask. Amen. Glory to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's faith. In verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." Why? Even unforgiveness is sin. And what did God say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and I'd heal their land." See? Sin separates us from God. He will not hear the prayer of one who is in sin. Unforgiveness is sin. Therefore, if you will not forgive someone's trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. And if God will not forgive yours, guess what? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven, because it's sin. It's keeping a grudge. It's also a part of vengeance. But what did God say about vengeance? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus says the Lord. I will repay, Jesus says. I will repay, God the Father says. It is God to avenge, not you. Besides that,
That is the one-way ticket to hell to those who are in unforgiveness, keeping a grudge. In fact, unforgiveness also causes sickness and diseases of all kinds. You know, it's unhealthy. It's not right. God wants us to be healthy and right in the sight of Him. Glory to God. So He mentions that here. What does that have to do with faith? Everything. If you're in unforgiveness, God will not hear your prayers. Therefore, might as well not ask anything at all. Amen? Because it says right here, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it's a two-way road. It's a two-way road. If you want God to forgive your sins, you go and forgive someone else who sinned against you. Because it is not you to avenge, but it is God to avenge for you. So again, we reread Mark chapter 11, verse 23. We'll read it quickly once again. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. This is not just for yourself, but upon others also. If you lay hands on the sick as Jesus has commanded us to, and if you believe that God will heal them, without doubt, guess what? Jesus will heal them right on the spot. I guarantee that. Even my household can testify that fact. Do I have any special powers from God? No. I believe God at His word, first off, in Mark chapter 16. It says, these signs and wonders will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. If they drink anything deadly, by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I believe that. I believe that. Amen. So when I lay hands on my wife when she's sick, or my daughter when she's sick, and it's not just for my household only, but outside my household, guess what? They're going to recover right there on the spot. And there's been a couple of people with that kind of a testimony, but including my household. But where does it start? I'm a firm believer that it starts by, first, of receiving that kind of authority in Jesus Christ, of what He says we can do, cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. Amen? You first have to learn how to be a Christian. And it starts with you first, with God, right? Discipleship. That's what this whole study is really about. Discipleship. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Learning how to be a Christian, a holy Christian, a holiness Christian. Glory to God. Because that's the only type of Christian that God will use. In fact, that's the only real Christian there is, a holiness Christian who believes in the signs, wonders, and miracles of God. Of what the Bible says we can do it. That's faith. Walking in, stepping out in faith, healing the sick, the heathen, the sinner, to bring him to Jesus Christ as well, because by the demonstration, the power of God, not just by the word of God only, but by the demonstration of the power of God, to bring people in to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Glory to God. You see that. Because if you're not living a holiness life, guess what? God will not use you effectively. Amen. Why? Because sin can shipwreck our faith. It will certainly weaken our faith if we're living in sin and know it. The Word of God says the just shall live by faith. Glory to God. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Glory to God. And so when you lay hands on someone and you believe without doubt that God will, because He can, that's not the question. That should never be a question to the child of God. Can Jesus heal? That should never be a question. Because you should already know that Jesus can. But there's a question that I've struggled with just recently, not too long ago. Will Jesus do it? Will Jesus do it? That's where faith is challenged. And when you lay your hands on someone, will Jesus heal them? And I'm going to tell you, yes. Not, yes, He can, He will. If you believe, if you use this right here, Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. That's it. If you ask without doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Glory to God. Amen. That's walking out by faith and not by sight, knowing who God is and what he can do. If you haven't noticed already, we're dealing with faith, what faith is and what it isn't. Amen? Because he says it right here, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Why won't God answer prayer? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He doubts in his heart, but he asks of God. And God does not honor prayers like that. He doesn't. And if you just believe that, and step out in faith and start doing what the Word of God tells us to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, he will teach you much. He will train you much. You'll learn how to walk in the power of God. If you have faith and do not doubt, glory to God, or shrink back. Because the Holy Spirit, through James, challenges us whether we really have faith or not. That's just the beginning of the challenge. That's what Jesus challenges us today. You know, the church is not walking in the power that they should be. Why? Because they're doubting. They claim to have a relationship with God, but do we really? Do we really? If you believe Jesus is, you would share that with someone. You would go out of your way to tell someone. You know, I'm always looking for an opportunity. If someone's stranded on the side of the road, guess what? I'm going to be right there to help them. And I will tell them about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God that they can be saved. Sharing the love of God with others. If I'm given an opportunity, I want to be like Philip. Philip was given much opportunity, and he seized every opportunity. So did the Apostle Paul seize every opportunity when the door was open. And guess what? Things started manifesting and happening powerfully through the Holy Spirit because they believed without doubting. That's faith. Amen. But where does that training really start? It starts with us first, with the Lord, right? And it starts in our household. And it pours out of our household into the church. And from into the church, it overflows out into the world. That's maturing. Going from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from one measure of faith to a new measure of faith. Maturing in Jesus Christ. But it starts in you first, with the Lord. And that overflows in abundance out into your household, right? God pours life into our hearts, and it overflows out in our hearts into our households. And they will overflow into our households out into the church. And it will overflow into the church and out into the streets. Let it happen. Glory to God. What are we waiting for? The harvest is ripe, amen? Let's start using the faith that we claim to have and go out and do it. Praise the Lord. Not allow it to stay in the household or stay into the church. But let us go out, hallelujah, in the streets, healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of infirmities. Hallelujah, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of repentance, of justification, of sanctification, amen, of glorification, glory to God. Illuminating truth upon sins, bringing them back to Jesus Christ, amen. Setting the captives free spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. Praise God. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Amen. Hallelujah. But we need to set aside everything that hinders our faith walk. And where does it all start? Faith. Faith. It all starts in faith. You know, I was reminded just recently, amen, about justification and sanctification. But we tend to forget in that holiness walk, right? That sanctification walk. We tend to forget where it all started in justification, right? Justification, meaning that you're justified from your past sins. That God has declared you righteous if you believe that Jesus came into this world by the virgin birth in the flesh, died for your sins, risen from the dead on the third day, and ascended back into heaven. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord, then you're justified. Pardoned, acquitted. Those are some real famous words in the Christian doctrine of justification. In Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, it gives us these key words that you should look up to understand what justification really is. It means justification. Acquitted is another word for justification. Redemption, propitiation, and grace are all found in all three of these chapters of Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. This is known as the doctrine of justification. Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. The doctrine of sanctification is chapters 6, 7, and 8. Explains to us what we have in Jesus Christ. How God had made a way for all people with all circumstances. That he has wiped away the sins of our past and was willing to not account it against us. Amen? Not willing to count it against us. In fact, he freed us from the sins of our past. He has wiped the slate clean, in other words. He's given us a new life in Jesus Christ. But if we continue to sin, guess what? We will lose out on that salvation. Amen. Because we're not living in holiness. We're not living a sanctified life that God calls us to constantly. Amen? You can't stop at justification. But it starts with faith. You must believe and sin no more is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8. You know, when he talked to an adulterous woman, guess what? He told him, where is your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. I forgive your sins. What did she do to deserve that? Nothing. She was just standing right there and baffled. But he goes, go and sin no more. You were justified. I justified you. Go and sin no more, Jesus said. And that's the beauty of the cross, right? Justification is given if you believe. It's based on faith, not by works. Sanctification is repentance. And that's based on works, on keeping one spotless and blameless and pure, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? As the scriptures tell us also, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's works! Glory to God. Therefore, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification, the Lord just showed me this. Praise God. It consummates the marriage and conceives forth a child called the doctrine of faith. And that's exactly what James here preaches. Remember that analogy. And we're going to get into this right now. Hallelujah. In James chapter 1, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. We are here today, and we're gone tomorrow. And that's a fact. We're only here for a short time. So let's not waste time, he's saying here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Glory to God. See, faith also endures temptations. But anyone who endures temptations of all kinds in this world of sins, of unrighteousness, of all these different things that tempts us, and when we overcome, when we say no to Satan, when we say no to the temptations of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, guess what? We will receive a crown of life. Amen. Glory to God. But faith endures those temptations and trials. Faith knows that Jesus is. You can only receive this salvation and relationship to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit through faith. Because when you're justified, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to live in the process of sanctification, to live holy, to be more like Jesus Christ every day when we submit to God and resist the devil. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's all by faith. Now you see how this is becoming the faith doctrine. Amen? Glory to God. Back to verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Where did Jesus had promised? Let's see here. Matthew chapter 10. Well, it says right here. In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 21, it says, now a brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake.
But he who endures to the end will be saved.
He who endures temptations will have the crown of life.
Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. See, that's exactly true. God cannot be a tempter. He does not tempt anyone to do evil. Only Satan does. See the difference between the two? Satan and God? God does not tempt anyone to do evil, but he tests people. He tests people not to see whether you have faith in him. He already knows. He is omniscient. He already knows everything. But he's testing you to show you what you got and what you can handle. Amen? Hallelujah. And what kind of faith you have and what you don't have. You know, trials shows us that when we do fail, we know what we need to work on. And we need to be diligent to work on those things. So when the next trial comes, we can pass the test. Amen? This was the hardest thing for me for the longest time. With trials and testings, I keep failing and failing and failing, and I kept getting sick and tired of failing. So I finally got it. And when I got it, it's like, ah, now I understand what faith is. Glory to God. And the Lord has been showing me what I have and what I don't have, and what I need to be working on. That's why we need to embrace trials and tribulations and testings. That's why he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testings of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See how good God really is in all this, in all that we have? We have more benefits than we know and realize. Hallelujah. We need to realize it. Hallelujah. That's why we have these Bible studies led by the Holy Spirit to show us what we have in Christ and what we need to be working on, glory to God. Not to dispute it and to refuse it, but to accept it, because everything I preach is from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, he is tempted. Now, the temptation is not a sin. It's the yielding to the temptation is sin. The temptation itself is not sin. Even though you may feel dirty, right? While being tempted, but guess what? Temptation is not a sin. It's the yielding to the temptation which is sin. It's the yielding to it. That's where we fall short of the glory of God, the righteous standards of God, when we yield to temptations. That's when we sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that simple fact. The wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what we deserve, is eternal hell for our sins. But God has pardoned us freely because we believed. Amen? Justification. Therefore, the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See how that works. And when sin tempts us, either by Satan or by our flesh. Not all temptations come from Satan, but temptations come from the flesh also. Remember, the flesh isn't saved. Your soul is, but your flesh isn't. You have to teach it submission unto Jesus Christ. You have to teach it in the training of sanctification, glory to God, to be like Jesus Christ, to make the flesh do what you want it to do. And that's where the battle comes in, that your heart says and your mind says, flesh, obey the Lord. But the flesh doesn't want to. Therefore, you have to make it. You have to train it to submit unto Jesus Christ. And that's where a lot of our battles are, of the flesh. And not always Satan tempts us. No. But there are many times that he does. I'm not saying he doesn't. He does. But more times than not, we blame Satan for our flesh, for our lack of self-control. For our lack of self-control. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and even self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22.
But better believe it, Satan does come to tempt. Satan comes to test also, to see whether there is a break in the wall where he can slither in and get his foothold in your life. Make no mistake about that. He does that. All I'm saying is that we oftentimes blame Satan for our lack of self-control of our flesh. See? So again, when we're tempted, whatever you ponder on will get into your heart. And from in your heart will conceive and give birth to action, whether it be sinful or holiness. With sin, it gives birth to action. When we sin against God, guess what? It gives birth to death. Amen. Gives birth to death to our spirit, to our faith, to our salvation, to our relationship with God. Glory to God. Because why? Sin separates us from God. Sin separates the child of God from God. But holiness, righteousness, when it gets into the mind, reading the Word of God, hearing it, constantly getting into it, and not only just hearing it, but doing what the Word of God says, guess what? It will conceive into the heart. Meditating on the Word day and night. I'm not talking about going into some meditative trance with some incense in the corner somewhere going, while thinking of scriptures. We're not talking about that. What is meditation? Pondering and thinking constantly on the scriptures. Constantly. And thinking about God day and night without ceasing. Guess what? The Word of God will conceive into your heart and give birth to life. And you can have life more abundantly. Glory to God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Because that's exactly how righteousness and holiness works. And God will bless you more and more and more. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Don't forget those principles. But all those principles start in faith. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Faith produces self-control of your own flesh and of your body. He just got done teaching about how sin works, amen? But in real reality, he's teaching us the doctrine of self-control, and faith produces self-control. If you believe that Jesus is, and if you love him, you would keep his commandments. That's John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you believe that I am, and believing is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. You have not seen Jesus Christ, but you know that he is, because the Holy Spirit illuminated that truth, and now you know. And you know him because you have a relationship with him, right? Glory to God. Therefore, when you know Jesus Christ, you want to live right and holy before him. Righteous and holy before him. Glory to God. Therefore, you be self-controlled. Amen. Faith produces self-control. Glory to God. Faith produces endurance of trials and temptations of all types. Faith also produces self-control. That's what he's saying here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Debates, arguments do not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to anger. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. As the analogy of some Sunday school teachings have gone, you have two ears but one mouth. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Amen? Because God is that way. Also, and if we're created in the image of God, if we're born again in the image of God, if we're born again in the image of God, guess what? We'd be like him. We'd be like him, Lord God. And that's what the Bible teaches us, his children, to be like Jesus Christ, like the Father. We can't be the Father. We can't be the Son, but we can be like him, because no one is greater than the Master. No one's greater than his teacher. No one is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we have to be like him. That's the great faith challenge. Hallelujah. That's the great faith challenge in the Word of God, and we're going to see more and more of this great faith challenge and all throughout the book of James. Amen. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's a promise. If you didn't only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also, guess what? You'll be blessed in what you find to do that is of holiness and of righteousness and not of sin. Guess what? God will bless you in it. Praise the Lord. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Oh, wait a minute here. What is he getting into now? He's getting into a doctrine of love. Faith and love really do go hand in hand, and glory to God. It says right here, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, you know, I really hate that word religion, because religion has nothing to do with a relationship with God. I think this brings more confusion to this last generation than ever before. But that's what it says here, religion. Because religion is empty, and it's godless. But a relationship with God is what we're trying to tell people they can have, and why Jesus Christ died on the cross to justify us of our sins, so we can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. That's another great word, remission, in the doctrine of justification. Remission. What does remission mean? You must look that up, because that tells you much. Hallelujah. Jesus also came to reconcile us back to God the Father, to have a relationship with him. Glory to God, this all goes hand in hand. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. Self-control, once again. The theme here is self-control. Must bridle this tongue. Glory to God. Even in arguments and debates, don't give in to it. The one thing that the Lord had just taught me in that one instant, I wanted to go off on this guy. You know, how dare you call me a false teacher? I have not withheld the truth in any single way. I have not added to the word, and I have not taken away from the word. I have preached the word of God as is, as the Lord has given me revelation knowledge through his Holy Spirit. Amen? I really wanted to tear him to pieces. But you know what? I remembered. Oh, Lord, help me here. I know you're teaching me something here. And he did. Praise God, I was obedient. And I just stuck with the Word of God. And I preached the Word of God. And guess what? I've not heard back from that person in a few days already. Because I just ministered the Word of God of justification. It was just as simple as that. The truth will shut the mouths of lions. Because all I had to do was preach the truth. And that is part of what bridling the tongue is all about. Taming the tongue is all about. Just preach the truth. Don't get upset and rail someone up and down because either they're trying to bring confusion in or they just misunderstood. Don't go there. Show the love of Jesus Christ and show them truth. Show them the truth. And guess what? Truth will shut the mouths of lions and will shut the mouths of the wicked. That's what the Word of God also tells us in the book of Romans. Amen. Chapter 2. Because this was an argument that Apostle Paul had with many who came against him. And it says right here, and actually in Romans chapter 3, it says, what advantage then has the Jew Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Talking about the Jews. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Describes this generation to the T. Amen? That means all are guilty under sin. Amen? Here's the point. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And the law is still truth because it shows us what sin is, so our mouths may be stopped. My point is, truth stops the mouths of many. The wicked, the lion, the serpent. Combat lie with the truth. Bridle your tongue. Don't rail someone up and down. Just bridle your tongue and speak the truth of God's word. Stick with God's word and you'll never be put to shame. And that's what he's saying here. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Have you also noticed the love doctrine? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you do this, you will do very well in the sight of God. God will empower you through his Holy Spirit to do his work even more powerfully. And it all starts with faith endures the temptations of all sins. And faith empowers us through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and the devil, and yes, always to the Lord. Faith produces self-control. Amen? Faith produces self-control to bridle our tongues and to just speak the truth only of God's word. Faith also does the work of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you would keep my commandments. In verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Faith produces the love of God. We are called to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent Jesus Christ as he is, undefiled and pure, loving, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen, speaking the truth always, gentle, hallelujah, self-controlled. Because Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Do you see how it all ties in together? Glory to God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 tells us, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then sin does that to us. You are the light of the world.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
And if Jesus Christ lives in us, he shines through us. He called us to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent him accurately as he is. Sinless, in fact. Spotless, it says. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Sinless. That coincides with the book of 1 John. Chapter 3.
Starting in verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, those who are justified, living in sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit, to endure temptations and sins of all types, right? To be unspotted, glory to God. Then for we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, holy, righteous, good, loving. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. That's a hard pill to swallow. But that coincides exactly what James had said. And that we are called to be ambassadors, to glorify him, and to show the world who he is. They can't see him. They don't have a pure heart to see God. So they can only see us. They can only see God living in us by what we do and what we say and how we react and how we act on a day-to-day basis. Not just by when they see us, but when they don't see us. Because you never know when they will catch you in an act of something, of righteousness or of sin. One of the two. It says right here, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows, to love one another, just as Christ Jesus has commanded us to love one another. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to love one another, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Coincides with 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. And it all starts in faith, knowing God.